Well, we're still teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. But today, before we turn to Matthew 5, open up to Luke 14 for just a moment. I just can't tell you what a blessing it is for me to be able to teach the Sermon on the Mount, because I've wanted to teach on it for 20, 25 years. And I've taught on parts of it because I had pretty good understanding of parts of it. But there were other parts. I couldn't fit the whole thing together. You ever have a jigsaw puzzle and there's some pieces missing? And you can kind of see the overall picture. You know it's supposed to be a parrot or a tiger or whatever it is, but there's just some pieces you can't make fit. Well, if you're a teacher and you're like that, don't teach it. You got to wait. And then finally, after 1 John, after the God at War series, finally, the pieces all fell in place. I don't know how long it's going to take me to teach it, and here's what's scary for you. I don't care. What matters is that we get it, and we get all of it. So what I'm seeing this week, reason I asked you to turn to Luke 14, we have taught on this. Everybody here has taught on this. Alan's taught on it. Nathan's taught on it. Dave has taught on it. About the three requirements that Jesus said to be a disciple. And they sound really harsh at first, you know. But you got to remember, the point is to be his disciple, meaning he is already like that, meaning you are already like that in your new man. See, not a single amen. If you go through the Sermon on the Mount with a mindset of, I have to become that, you're going to be defeated before you ever start. The mindset is, he has already made me that. Now, that's who you really are. If your mind doesn't get it, it's because we're still in the process of having our mind renewed to the truth of the Word of God. So, today he was showing me, or in the last few days, the Beatitudes, what we're going through in the Beatitudes, and really it's the whole Sermon on the Mount, is really an expository, it is an expansion, it is a more detailed teaching of what he taught in Luke 14. Now, Luke 14, he boils it all down to three things. Now, let's look at them again. So, Luke 14, we'll start in verse 26. We'll start in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned, and he said unto them. Now, said unto who? The 12? No. He's talking to the great multitudes. Can I say Joe Public? Mary Wallpaper? He's talking to you. Anybody can be a disciple if they're born again. Not everybody will be. Now, we looked up the word disciple earlier. Disciple just means a pupil. It means a student. Many people start off as good students, but they don't finish up as good students. You know, remember the ones that they followed Jesus for quite a while, but then at one point he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they said, well, we're not going to follow you anymore. Their discipleship came to an end at that point. They turned and they walked away and they followed no more with him. There's going to be many like that. But you're not like that. Because you're the 8:30 Sunday morning crowd. You're the tip of the spear. You're hungry or you wouldn't be here. Amen? Okay. Now, so he's talking to anybody that wants to be a disciple. And look at verse 26. If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Number two, verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, you're not going to have the same cross he had. Nobody else is ever going to be qualified. Trust me, there's only one Lamb of God and you're not him. There's only one qualified to die for the sins of the world. That's him. But the same way he had an assignment from the Father, you have an assignment from the Father. You are part of the body. You have an assignment, like my lungs have an assignment in my body that's different from my kidneys. My kidneys have a different function than my heart. My heart has a different function than my little finger. But every part of my body has a part to play. And what he's saying is, you've got a part to play. And it may feel like a cross when you find out what it is. It may not be real pleasant on your flesh. That's why we all have to mortify. But unless you're willing to do that, you're going to abort. You're not going to wind up being his disciple either. And then the third one is a little further down. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Well, see, the very first one that we looked at on this journey, the very first beatitude that he gave us was, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, it took a long time for me to get what he's saying. He's saying the same thing there that he says in Luke 14:33. Unless we're poor in spirit, he's talking about being poor in spirit the same way a soldier in the army is poor in spirit. A soldier in the army doesn't even own the clothes that he's wearing. He is totally dependent for his food, totally dependent on the army for his direction, where he's supposed to be, his clothing, his food, his ammunition, the very weapons that he had. We have weapons. You didn't buy them. They don't belong to you. They're the gifts of the Spirit and other things. Amen. So he's talking about that same attitude. We're not self-reliant. See, the world says, gather up all you can while you can. He who dies with the most toys wins. The truth of the matter is, he who dies with the most toys still dies. Those toys are not going to help you on your way to heaven. See? Okay? He's trying to give us the same mindset that he has. And the thing of it is, that is really who you already are. Your spirit trusts God. Alan and I have both given our testimonies that we would have swore on a stack of Bibles. He'd been at it a long time. I had been at it a long time until God called us into an arena where we had to trust him. We would have swore on a stack of Bibles as tall as I am, which is not real tall. But with his four on a stack of Bibles in a court, I trust God, you know, till we had to live it. For me and Sue, he put us out on a limb. He just kept coaxing us out on the limb of this tree, got us out there right where he wanted us and cut the tree off behind us. There was no nothing, no support at all, no finances at all. He says, do you believe me now? And I said, I'm not as sure as I was. I was sure before. My mind had to go through a tremendous renewal process, and it did not like it. But my spirit did not go through that process. My spirit is born trusting my Father. See, and this is what he's trying to get across to us. This is who he is, and this is who he is in you. This is the very nature we have been born of. But he does not want us trying to find happiness and fulfillment the same way the world does. Yes, sir. So back up just a, you're in Luke 14, right? Back up just a little bit. Back up just a little bit. Look at verse 13 of that chapter. And I don't have time to break down the whole chapter because we'll never get where he wants to go in the Sermon on the Mount. But look at verse 13. When thou makest a feast, let's back up one. Verse 12. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. That's the way the world does it. But look at verse 13. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Now, he could be talking about feeding them, calling them to a feast of food. But let me just ask you, when the blind came to Jesus, did he serve them food and send them away blind? He did not. When the lame came to Jesus, did he give them a hamburger and send them away still lame? No. Prophetically, he's talking to us. We are supposed to be serving off of our Father's table. The feast has already been prepared by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Everything is ready. But now he teaches here, this is the danger. If we don't become his disciple in the sense of we don't allow our mind to be renewed to agree with the spirit that's in us. Here it is, starting in verse 15. When one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Well, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. Trust me when I say, it is finished. All things are ready. Our Father's table has been fully prepared by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is already ready to be served off that table. There's not a problem with the provision. There is a problem finding servants who will serve. And, well, what is the problem? He goes on to tell you right here. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, Well, I bought a piece of ground. Let me ask you, is it a sin to buy a piece of ground? Absolutely not. I must needs go see it. Are we supposed to tend to our grounds and our flocks and our herds? Are we supposed to? Yes, we are, right? But notice, I pray thee, have me excused. In other words, I'm going to give my life to the ground, to my possessions. I'm going to give my life to that. Please have me excused from serving off of your table. That's Mark chapter 4. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, they choke the word. We're supposed to be serving off of his table, but if you get so concerned with the ground, with the world, you'll never serve off of that table. Okay, here's another one. Verse 19. Another one said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. Is it wrong to buy 5 yoke of oxen? Absolutely not. Where's the problem when you give your life to those kind of things? All of those things have a place. He's, as a husband and a father and a provider for a family, I have responsibilities that he expects me to do, but I can't give my whole life to that. First and foremost, what did he say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But the tendency of the unrenewed mind is to turn that on its head. I'll take care of everything that I have to in the world first. And then if there's any time left, I'll pray. I mean, I'll serve. I'll give myself to the kingdom, see. So another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another one said, I have married a wife. Well, there it is right there. I mean, you don't even have to explain. I married a wife. And obviously, I can't come. Mm-hmm. See, somebody else tried that. It's this woman that you gave me. Who was it? Did that work for? That's not going to work for you either. And it's not going to work for you women that married a husband. You can't flip it around that way either. So the servant came and showed the Lord these things. I almost wish this next sentence wasn't in here. Then the master of the house became angry. There's other places we can go in the Gospels where it talks about servants who started out pretty good. They started out good servants of the Lord. But over a period of time, when they saw that the Lord was delaying his coming, they began to eat and drink and treat the servants of the Lord in a bad way. And the Lord got angry. We don't want to be in that camp. We don't want to become lukewarm and give our life to the natural things, to where the hunger dies. See, I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're the 8:30 crowd. Your hunger already has you here this morning, knowing you're going to get pierced. And thank God for the piercings of the Holy Ghost, that he kindles that fire in our hearts and will not let it be extinguished. But leading up to those 3 requirements, where he's talking about requirements, those 3 things, he says, unless you have these 3 things, you can't be my disciple. He gave the example of the world. You can't serve mammon and God. We serve God, and mammon is a tool that we use to serve him with. Amen. Well, now go back over to Matthew 5. We could preach a long time over there, but so he starts off, and we'll quickly review. I'm not going to end those days. Well, maybe not quite so quickly. He wants to, I see those two mountains again. He wants to show you again the difference. When he gave the law to flesh creatures, let me say it a different way. When he gave the law to sinners, when he gave the law to the sons of Adam, when he gave the law to those who were following him but still had the nature of sin, how he appeared to flesh was very scary. I mean, we read it in an earlier lesson on Mount Sinai. There was thunder and the sound of a trumpet so loud, and an earthquake and lightnings and scary, scary stuff. And boy, when the people, let me say the flesh creatures, when they saw that, we're not going up there. In fact, God warned them not to go up there. Moses, you go talk to him and come back and talk to us. We're not going to go up there. Why not? Because even the flesh knows if it gets in the presence of God, the flesh is going to die. That's why your soul hates praying in tongues. Don't you know it's figured it out by now? When I say your soul, I'm talking about the unrenewed part, the part that still has control. Don't you know it's figured it out by now? The more you pray, the more it dies. The more it loses its control over you. Your flesh loves the world and the things of the world. How does it say it? The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those things are not of the Father. So when God appeared to people that are flesh, dominated by flesh, sinners, it was a scary thing. But contrast that with the Sermon on the Mount. God, the Word, has appeared in flesh. But now, prophetically, God is speaking to you. And it's not scary. It is our Savior Jesus speaking directly to you. And notice, they didn't have to send up an intermediary. All of the people heard him the same. You can hear Jesus for yourself. Glory to God, by the agency of the Holy Ghost. And he's gentle. He's actually seated on that mountain. And you can see him and hear him. And that's the fellowship picture that God wants with each and every one of us, where you see him and you hear him and you walk with him. And the very first one he gives, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it took the longest time for me to get it. All he's saying, don't you know Jesus was like that? He says, I don't do anything of myself. I'm totally reliant upon the Father. Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. Regardless of all the teaching out there, he himself received no tithes. It would have been illegal for him to receive a tithe. He's not of the tribe of Levi. He's of the tribe of Judah. Now, he's been anointed as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and you can give him tithes. I do. You can give him tithes. But it's not under law. It's not the same. People didn't consider it a tithe when they gave to him at that time. You can, at another time, we've done it before, you can go to Luke 8 and see all these people that were supporting him, but they did it by free will giving. See, and that's what God, if it's not coming from your heart, you can just keep it, as far as God's concerned. This whole thing, as we get deeper into it, it's switching from law to heart. Okay. Yes, sir. Last week we went over, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we went through the mourning, really. You say, well, I'm not mourning. Yeah, you are. Every time you pray for a little blind child and that child does not get healed, your spirit mourns because you know it's not what God wants. Every time I see one of those little kids from the St. Jude Hospital, little innocent 5-year-old, 6-year-old boy or girl, the bald head. All I can do right now is send money to help. Bless God, one of these days we're going to send a whole lot more than that. We're going to walk in there like Jesus would and set them all free. I used to kind of, when Dave would talk about emptying hospitals, part of me would, I hate to say this, but we love you, Pastor Dave, but come on. It's not that way anymore. We are going to empty the hospitals. You watch it and see. Jesus would. There's other mornings. If you don't mourn when you sin, now hopefully you don't sin. You don't have to. Gary doesn't have to either, but I'm not going on with that sentence. Gary doesn't have to either, but if you do sin, there should be a mourning that comes up from the inside of you that draws you back to 1 John 1:9 and you confess it. Oh, I'm sorry, Father. And then you're never, ever going to do that again, you know? But there's a mourning more for the fallen condition of this world. We are not of this world. Your spirit is not from here. This is not home, and it should not feel comfortable. There's a mourning for the lost condition, not only of mankind, but the fallen condition of the church. Dear Lord, if those... And be honest with you, while we're in the fasting season, that mourning where it says, they that mourn, it's the same word that Jesus used when they came and talked to him about fasting. They said, well, you know, we're disciples of John the Baptist. We fast, and we've noticed that the Pharisees' disciples, they fast. But we notice your disciples, Jesus, don't fast. But he said to them, you can look it up later, Matthew 9:15. Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn? And it is the exact same Greek word that's used back here. Blessed are they that mourn. Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come, and those days are now, when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. Has he been taken from us? Where is he? I know he's in your heart, but where is he in his glorified body? He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's not on planet Earth. He says, when those days come, then shall they fast. For years and years, I brushed off fasting because I didn't like it. Yet I called myself a disciple. I'm telling you straight, plain, and true from the words of Jesus. If you don't fast, you're not a disciple. You might be in kindergarten. What? I've been saved 30 years. Do you fast? No, kindergarten. When he says they shall, look, is it in you? Here, now let's turn to it. Matthew 9, you'd look at it in your Bible. Come on. And if you got a phone, I feel for you a little bit because you can't underline this in your phone. I still like my printed Bible. I use a phone, but I still like my printed Bible. Matthew 9:15. Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn? And that's that same word. So blessed are they that mourn. Fasting is part of the mourning process. Jesus purposely used that word, the same word. Blessed are they that mourn. Can they do it, though, as long as the bridegroom is with them? The implied answer is no. But the days will come. These days are now, when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. And if you underline, then shall they fast. They who? My disciples. I'm a disciple. Do you fast? No. Well, Gary, I'm talking about Gary, not you, of course. All those years that I said I was a disciple, and I wasn't fasting. Well, if I am at all, it means pupil, just starting out, kindergarten. But I've been in kindergarten for 25 years. Start fasting. Did you hear all those amens? Did you hear all those? Okay. All right. I think I better get into today's lesson. Go down to... Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Every one of these, as we go through them, it's so the opposite of the world. See, the world wants fame and success and wealth and power and it does not want to be seen as meek and mild. You want to be aggressive and you want to conquer, and my goodness. But blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now let's look at the shadow first. Go to Numbers chapter 12. Hallelujah. That's way back there. Ah, there it is. Numbers chapter. I got so much stuff. Things are falling out of my Bible as I go back there. Numbers chapter 12. We're going to look at the shadow first. Look at verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek. Blessed are the meek. And now the man Moses was very meek. Now notice, above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. One preacher I heard read that said, how much pride does it take to write that verse? I'm more meek than all of you, and I'm proud of my meek. No, it's not pride. It's truth. He is recording what God is saying. And of all the men on the earth at that time, Moses was the most meek. Now, why is that verse where it is? What's going on? What's happening? How Dave taught us the context. You gotta understand every verse in the context. We're going to read this whole chapter. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron. Now that's the brother and sister of Moses. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. What? They're rebuking him. Because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, let me just throw a couple of words at you. Confrontation. Personal attack. This is not a general attack. This is personal, directed directly at Moses. You say God's speaking through you and you only? Well, we say. Goes on all the time at the prayer center and every church I've ever been a part of. Okay? Hath he not spoken also by us? Now notice, and the Lord heard it. Well, of course he did. In that context, when Moses is under personal attack, and it's not just the man, it's his ministry. In that context, this is verse 3. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. Notice, Moses does not do anything himself from his own mind to defend himself. Notice what happens here. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. Come out ye three under the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud. Boy, I would like to have seen that. Anyway. And stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. You ever been called to the principal's office? And he said, hear now my words. Now notice, this is the Lord speaking. Moses didn't say a thing to defend himself. We're going to look at some things here in a minute. But now the Lord has come to his defense. Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. All of that is built around that verse. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. See, Moses understood what it meant when God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Moses took no steps to vindicate himself. Now let's think about Jesus. It is said about Jesus, he never returned evil for evil. Isn't that right? Moses is a type and shadow. When Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. You can look it up later, but in Romans 12:17, Paul instructs all of us, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. Jesus said in Matthew 5:39, later we'll get to it later in this study, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I'd like to say I've been perfectly obedient following this principle in my own life over these last almost 40 years now. But been in ministry full time since 96. And I'd like to say I've been perfect at not defending myself. And to be honest with you, when I have forgotten and tried to defend myself, I have brought harm on other people and I have harmed myself. And it has, I'm still in the process of being healed of some of it, or walking in that healing. But in those times when I did it right, and that can get really personal, I'm telling you right now. And the reason this is so important, where we're going, if we're really going to stand up for righteousness in this wicked, perverse generation, and say the truth of God's word, you better know now you're going to come under personal attack. They're going to egg your house. They may bomb you. They may burn your car, bomb your car. Your kids might get bullied at school. It could get really bad. But every time that I've done it correctly, no matter the personal attack, when I would inwardly turn to the Lord, every time he would say to me, you have one that will defend you if you will not defend yourself. When I have done that, he has done that every single time. Doesn't mean that the persecution necessarily went away. But it does mean we came through it without personal harm to ourselves, without wounding other people. And that, see, when you do it like that, did God rescue Miriam? Now, she went through some stuff, but did God, she's restored back to fellowship, right? So was Aaron. They're restored back. When you let the Lord do it, the end result was they didn't die. Yes, sir. That's another lesson. Sorry. He has to watch my mind. It wants to go down every rabbit trail. Sometimes they do. Where I wanted to go was the sons of Korah, but that'll be another lesson. But here, because Moses did not defend himself. He didn't say a word. He was meek, meaning, I have one that defends me. I didn't call myself. God called me. I'm just doing what God called me to do. Vengeance is his. I'll let God take care of this. And boy, God took care of it. And I noticed when God took care of it, Miriam and Aaron were restored, not only to fellowship, but back to their usefulness. What God called him to do. Dave, when he would teach on this and use the word meekness, he would say meekness is a person that is totally teachable, willing to be taught by God. Well, boy, that describes Moses, doesn't it? I mean, who did God speak to where we got the Ten Commandments? Who got that? That was Moses. And altogether in the Mosaic Law, I hear there's over 600 commands. Moses heard them all. Moses was teachable. I made some notes here. Did you know that God taught Moses what sin is? And God never disputed with, excuse me, God taught Moses what sin is, and Moses never disputed with God saying that's not sin. That's not the spirit in America today. America's trying to tell God what sin is and is not. No, we think this lifestyle is okay. It's not sin. God says it is sin. That is the opposite of meekness. Okay? Moses faithfully told the people what God told him, whether they liked it or not. Boy, God is trying to raise up some meek ministers in this generation will tell America what sin is and what sin is not, what is light, what is darkness, what is righteousness, what is sin. But we better have some people that are meek who know how to trust God to be their deliverance. Moses, he's such a type and a shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh. Well, Moses delivered the word. Whatever God said to him, that's what he delivered to the people. He is a type and a foreshadowing of Christ. See, now Moses was meek. We read that, right? At the same time, you do know this same, doesn't mean he was a doormat. You remember what he did when he came down off the mountain and saw them worshiping and dancing and doing all that they were doing around that golden calf? He ground that calf to powder, the gold dust, put it in the water, and made them drink it. Meek. I like that kind of meekness. Do you know it was Moses, meekest man on the face of the earth? He's the one that stretched forth that rod and divided the Red Sea. I like that kind of meekness. You know why he did it? God told him to do it. I like that kind of meekness. It was Moses who was holding up that rod. As long as his hands were lifted up, Joshua prevailed against Amalek. He started getting tired, and Amalek would start prevailing. So who was it? Aaron and Hur, wasn't it? Came and held his arms up. It's Moses holding up that rod, and that rod is a type of the cross where our victory was won. Lord God. Feet, stay here. I command you in Jesus' name. But see, now Jesus said about himself, I am meek and lowly of heart. What? Meek means totally teachable. You need to see this one in your Bible. Look at John 8:28. And the thing of it is, this is who you really are. You are already meek. That spirit, again, I got to say this over and over again. The spirit that you have been recreated in, the image of Christ, that part of you, Ephesians 4 says, that is created in righteousness and true holiness, that new creature that you are, is the nature of Christ. And in your spirit, you are meek. You're teachable. Glory. But see, look what Jesus said about himself. When it comes to being teachable, look at John 8:28. Then Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am He. I can't help it, I got to do it. He is in italics. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am. I'm surprised they didn't all fall away backwards like they did later when they came to arrest Him. Who are you looking for, Jesus? I am. Flat they went. Anyway, even in that understanding, He says, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He was totally teachable. As my Father has taught me. I wish there was a church where you could learn how to be taught by God. God the Holy Ghost. Where just because you wanted to, there's something you could do on purpose. For as long as you wanted to, any time that you wanted to, where God could become your teacher. Oh, wait a minute. We're at that church. And Pastor Dave laid his life down for decades, teaching us, if you want God to become your teacher, He gave you a book, and He gave you His Holy Spirit to explain the book to you. Glory to God. Thank God for Pastor Dave. Thank God for the day that we began to learn these things. Amen. See, Jesus, why is He called the Word? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, Jesus never altered. Everything that came out of His lips, He never altered in the slightest way what God had said. He is the literal Word of God that you can see. He is the Word of God with legs. He never changed in it. if we ever learn to speak the word only, not only will our lives change, but everything around us will change. Okay. That's another lesson also. So the Father taught him. Now, while you're in John 8, going over to John 14, you're pretty close. John 14, let's look at verses 23 and 24. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. I so want to walk in that same meekness as my Lord. I am meek and lowly of heart, he said. Not proud. John 14, verse 23 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Now that word's sayings, and the word or the sayings which you hear, they're not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Glory to God. Jesus didn't make up his own doctrine. It's the Father's doctrine. And he's not willing to change it, not jot nor tittle, not one little thing. He is the Word made flesh that we can see. All right, let's go on a little bit. You can tell we could just camp on any one of these and stay there for a long time. Let's look at this last part where it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Normally, when we use the word world, normally in most places in the New Testament, it's one of two different Greek words. One of them is cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. Well, cosmos, that where we get our word C-O-S-M-O-S, cosmos. The universe, the planets, the stars, the sky, cosmos. The other one that is translated world a lot of times is the Greek word eon, E-I-O-N, and that has to do with ages. Like when it talks about these men in Hebrews 11, in their generation, their age that they lived in, Noah heard and obeyed God, and Moses heard and obeyed God, and Daniel heard and obeyed God, and they changed the eon, they changed the generation that they lived in. How many of you know we're going to change the generation we live in? So normally it's one of those two words, but this time Jesus chose a different word. And if you want to look it up, it's the Greek word it's a Strong's number, G1093. You spell it just G-E, and it literally means soil, earth. Now this earth, the one we're living on now, this is not the soil that you are going to inherit. You know, I've heard prosperity preachers take this verse and preach their false prosperity gospel. Because they don't... Anyway. What's that old... what's that country western song says? The preacher keeps telling me to give to God, but he always gives me his address. Anyway, where to send it, you know? You're not. This earth is not your inheritance. Let's go ahead and look it up. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 10. See, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. If you're meek in this life, you're going to inherit the soil of that world, not this one. How do I know that for sure? 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10. You'll see what's going to happen with this earth. If you walked out right now and picked up a handful of soil, you're about to see what's going to happen to it. But the day of the Lord, did I say verse 10? 2 Peter 3, 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. And that word dissolved, it literally, it was the best word they had at the time. I don't think they had a, Peter, I don't think understood molecules and atoms the way we do now. But that word dissolved is such a perfect Greek word. It literally means to come apart at the base, most basic level. The most basic, the elements shall be these things. He said earlier, the elements, the earth, and the works shall be dissolved. They're literally going to deatomize. They're going to come, they're going to be dissolved. They're going to come apart. Quarks shall fly away. Atoms. There's another one that I didn't look up where I think it's one of the prophets, maybe Isaiah, but it might be another one. Said, God with a look, he's just going to look and the universe is going to roll up like a scroll. With a look, he's going to go, go. Man. Seeing then that all these things, right now, the oxen that you bought, the land that you bought, all of the things that kept you so busy. I was going to pray. I sat under Pastor Dave for 20 years. Did you pray? Well, I was going to. I did a little bit. I came to prayer once. I think I came twice. No. All those things that the natural man gives his life for. All of those. All of it. Your oxen, your land, everything. You gave your life for that. And now you can't even find the atoms. The atoms have been so dissolved, and the quarks and every little part that we don't even know about yet, so dissolved it can't be found. And that's what you gave your life for. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, well, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy, I like that word, holy conversation, holy manner of life, and godliness. See, because for us, we are looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. There's that word again. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I feel like I need to read it again because in Revelations it gives us a picture. I'm telling you now, let me hold the carrot out in front of you for your fasting time, for your prayer time. This is the land. This is the soil that will be your inheritance. Let's read it from Revelations 21 verses 1 through 4. Gives you a picture of what that earth, that world is going to be like. And it's not going to be like this one. I'm telling you now, everything that the sin of Adam ever touched is going to be dissolved. Everything that sin ever touched is going to be dissolved. And there's going to be a new universe, a new heaven, a new earth with new creatures in it. That's us. And it's going to be like this. And I saw, so Revelations 21, verse starting in verse 1. I saw a new heaven, glory to God, and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, not even crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit that land. They shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the soil. It can't be this soil. This soil is not your inheritance. This soil is that very atoms that make up this soil are going to be dissolved. But if you learn to be teachable in this life, if you are meek, like it's that nature of Christ again. If you try and be meek, you'll be proud of your meekness. What's that old saying? That church, they were humble and proud of it. That's not what we're after. No, he's already made you that. You are, say it with me, I am already meek. The real me is meek. Because I'm made in the image of Christ. I am a new creature. I'm not who I used to be. Say, Lord, I can see from this lesson, it is really a foolish thing to give my life to oxen and soil. To give my life to the world. I know I have responsibilities, and I'm going to do those responsibilities. But already I'm seeing what's coming in this lesson. I will seek first the kingdom. That's my mindset. I know who I am. I know where I'm from. And I'm learning why I'm here. And that's my cross. That's my assignment. But I seek first your kingdom. That's my mindset all the time. And I seek your righteousness. The righteousness you gave me by faith. Father, I'm not worried. I'm not going to have to go through what Gary and Alan went through. I already know you're my provider. And as I seek first your kingdom, and I seek above all things to walk in the righteousness you gave me, I already know all these things shall be added unto me. Jesus promised it. And you cannot lie. I am meek. I will spend time at the foot of the teacher, the Holy Spirit, and in your word, so you can teach me, because I am meek and lowly of heart, the way you made me.